You may turn in your Bibles this morning to 1 Corinthians chapter 11, if you would. 1 Corinthians chapter 11. For whatever reason, my little tool is not working. Kate, you want to take over? I think you'll be able to figure out where I'm at most of the time. There's threefold meaning to the Lord's table. Today we're going to celebrate the Lord's table. We also call it communion. And I prefer to call it communion of the Lord's table. That way I put it all together for you. The first purpose of the Lord's table, as we're going to celebrate it in a few minutes, is a reminder of what Jesus did for us in the past. What Jesus did for us when He died on Calvary. The second is a symbol of our personal relationship to Jesus. He said, "This do in remembrance of Me." So it has to do with our personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. The third purpose of the Lord's table is to tell us of what is going to happen in the future, a promise of what He will do in the future. Where do I get that? It says we're to do it till He come. And when you hear the expression of He come, then that should make us think about John chapter 14 when He said, "In My Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, would I have told you? I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again." Now, who started this thing in the first place? I want to talk today about the origination. The origination of the Lord's table. Where did this thing start? And why is it that every church, even the modernist church, observe the Lord's table in some way and at some time during the year? Some churches do it every week, some churches do it every month, some churches do it every quarter, and some churches may only do it a couple of times out of the year. But almost every church I've ever heard of, even those that are different than ours, observe the Lord's table. Who started this thing anyway? I want us to turn back. Keep your finger here, because let me read what it says here, and then we're going to go to Matthew. Here it says in chapter 11, in verse 23, the Apostle Paul says, "For I received from the Lord." He didn't get it from Peter, James, or John, or Matthew, or Bartholomew, or Philip, but he got it directly from the Lord Jesus Christ by direct revelation, "that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread. And when He had given thanks, He broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' In the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in My blood. This do as oft as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as oft as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He come.'" Now turn with me over to Matthew 26, and starting at verse 26. Matthew 26, and starting at verse 26. "And as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed it, broke it, and gave it to the disciples and said, 'Take, eat, this is My body.' Then He took the cup and gave thanks and gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. For this is My blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins. But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And we read this morning already from Luke chapter 22, so let us go to Mark chapter 14. Mark chapter 14. You'll remember when you read this morning in Luke chapter 22 that it started out by Jesus saying, "With great desire I have desired to eat this meal with you." With great anticipation, in other words. Jesus looked forward to this. Why did Jesus look forward to this? Well, one of the reasons is because he was going to use it as a teaching opportunity. And secondly, because he was going to use it as a setup for a future ordinance. We call this an ordinance. We believe that the Bible only teaches two ordinances. Some church have a couple extra ones. But we believe the Bible only teaches two. One is the celebration of the Lord's table, often, and the other is baptism. Baptism by immersion in water as a picture of identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, and that we have become His child and we're going to live for Him and walk in newness of life, as it says in Romans chapter 6. Now you have found Mark chapter 14, we're going to start at verse 22. And as they were eating, notice he and Matthew both use that expression, as they were eating. Jesus took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat. This is my body." Then he took the cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. And he said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." Jesus originated this thing that we call the Lord's table or communion. Now, there's a certain obligation, and that is my second point today. There's a certain obligation. Now, what is that obligation? From Matthew 26 and verse 27, we read these words, "This do." Now, that's obligation. Jesus said, "I want you to do it." He didn't make it a suggestion. He made it an obligation. He made it a command, if you please. Secondly, he said, "I want you all to drink from it." Now, I realize Old King James make it sound like it was talking about the quantity that they were to drink. But that isn't what he's saying at all. He's saying, "I want all of you to drink from it." Now, you have to understand, what was he doing? He had a goblet, and it was full of the fruit of the vine. Now, that tells you one thing. It wasn't apple juice. It wasn't pear juice. It wasn't peach juice. It wasn't cherry juice. Now, I read somewhere that any juice will do. I don't think so. Jesus said, "The fruit of the vine." Well, there's only one kind of fruit of the vine that we're acquainted with. That's grape juice. That's grape juice. Now, you can argue all day whether it was alcoholic or not. I have news for you. There was no leaven allowed at the Lord's table. What turns grape juice into wine? Leaven. Does that settle it for you? Some of you that think it's okay for Christians to drink alcoholic beverage? Let me tell you something. You haven't been paying attention to what God says in your Word. Oh, I know. You're going to say, "But he told Timothy to drink a little wine for the stomach's sake." Do you understand that in the New Testament there is one word used for six different things? One of them is grape juice. One of them is alcoholic grape juice. One of them is grape jelly. One of them is grape preserves. And the other one is grape... What did I leave out? Grapes. Grapes. I love to eat grapes. Don't you love to eat grapes? They're good for you. And did you know that grape juice is very good for you? It's even cancer fighting in some cancers. We don't drink enough grape juice, folks. But my purpose today is not to talk about the quantity. It's talk about the quality, if you please. And he said, drink all of you of it. Drink you all from it. And it was one glass that was going to be passed around the table to 12 men. You say, oh, that's terrible. That was common. That was normal. And we ought not to think anything of it. And so picture that being passed around the table. And he says, all of you, I want you to drink from it. And then he says, this is a picture. But before we talk about the picture, I want to go back and talk about participation. Participation. And when we talk about participation, we should ask the question of who? Who is to do this? Who's to partake of the Lord's table? Who is to partake of the broken bread? Who's to partake of the poured out cup? And the answer is this. God's children. God's children. Now we're going to find out there was a phony in the crowd. And God knew the phony. And God pointed out the phony. And that's in the text that we read this morning from Luke chapter 22. God exposed the phony, didn't he? He also exposed one who was a true believer, but was going to have a crisis. And he was going to fail in the crisis. His name was Peter. Now, he spared the others. He could have said something negative about every other guy around that table. But he didn't. But he did expose Judas as being a phony. And we know that within any body of believers, anywhere in this world, there's going to be phonies. And the way the phonies get exposed is when the going gets tough, the phonies bail out. The phonies bail out. We hate exodus. We love intake. But sometimes exodus is part of God's work, isn't it? Because sometimes there are those within the midst of any church who not within the body activity, but when they're on the outside, by the words that they speak, the things that they say, and the actions that they do, bring dispute on the local body of Christ. Oh, they go to First Baptist Church? Huh, I don't want to go there if they're all like that one. We have to be careful, don't we? And so Jesus exposed the phony that night. But I might say, based on a lot of other scripture that I don't have time to develop this morning, it would be the baptized, obedient, forgiven children of God. Baptized, obedient, forgiven children of God. There are two baptisms in the Word of God, by the way. The one is the act of God's Son, Jesus Christ, placing through the Holy Spirit the believer into the family of God. That is called the baptism of the Spirit. Has nothing to do with speaking in tongues. Has everything to do with God taking a new Christian and placing him into the body of Christ through the work of Jesus and the Holy Spirit. That's 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12 and 13. And that refers back over to a verse in John that slips my attention at right now. But where Jesus said that the Holy Spirit would baptize people into his body, into his family. And so that's the who. Now, how often? Well, Jesus said, do it in remembrance of me. But over in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we can turn back there, I'll try to stay there for a little while. 1 Corinthians chapter 11, it says this, for as often For as often, verse 26, for as often. So how often is often? I don't know. I kind of like the fact we do it once a month. I pastored a church previous to this one. We did it once every quarter. I have attended a church on an occasion where they did it every week, right in the middle of the Sunday morning service, about where I put that verse of the month or that scripture of the month would be where they would have a little communion service, and then they kept right on going with the rest of the order of worship. We don't know what often is. Often is what the church body and local determines they want to do. If you want to do it every month, you vote to do it every month. If you want to do it every quarter, you can vote to do it every quarter. He didn't say how often was, but it's often, which I would say is a lot more than once a year, wouldn't you? It's often. Why do we need it to be often? Let's go back to point number one. Point number one was the threefold meaning. Let me give you those three little points very quickly. It's a reminder of what Jesus did in the past. Do we need reminding? Yes, we do. It's a symbol of our relationship presently with Jesus Christ. Do we need to concentrate on our relationship with Him? We surely do. It's a promise of what He will do in the future. He said, when I come and set up my kingdom, I will do this with you. But right now, I'm not doing it with you. I'm instructing you, He said. I'm giving you a new meaning to this broken bread. I'm giving you a new meaning to this cup that I'm passing around. But I'm not going to partake of it yet. Not till I come back to this earth and set up my kingdom. They had no clue that that was going to be 2,000 years. But you and I do. Why? Because we got history behind us. You all know that hindsight is better than foresight. But did you know that God gives us foresight in this book? And as we're preaching through the book of Revelation normally on Sunday morning, we are telling you what is going to be happening and what is leading up to that. And as Jimmy DeYoung likes to say, we're setting the stage for the fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And folks, we are closer to that than anybody has ever been in all of history. We're right out here on the nose end of this whole thing called fulfillment of prophecy. And so Jesus said, we're to do it often in remembrance of Him. And then what is the manner? I would like to suggest three things from verses 27 to verse 30, very quickly. Whoever therefore eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. We're to do it cautiously. We're to do it repentedly, and we're to do it confessingly. Now, I don't have time to develop all three of those points, but listen as I read the passage, and you'll see them all there. Cautiously, repentantly, and confessingly. Follow along. But let a man examine himself. That's cautiously. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. In other words, to partake of the elements of the Lord's table without consciously, deliberately thinking about Christ hanging on that cross, suffering for you, and shedding His blood for you, would be partaking in an unworthy manner. It's not just a matter of having unconfessed sin, and we talk about that very often when we partake of the Lord's table. But it's more than that. It's just saying, oh, there's the bread, there's the cup, I better take it so nobody will think ill of me as it goes by me in the pew. But no, you're to be thinking about that. That's why I never do a service without explaining a little bit the detail of that broken bread and that cup that we pass around. Go on to read, "For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment or condemnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep." In other words, they've died prematurely. "For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged," i.e., by him. "But when we are judged, we are chastened." Notice he didn't use the word punished. He used the word chastened. What's the purpose of chastening? To restore to an upright position. What is the best place to apply the Board of Education to the seat of knowledge? Right there. And what happens when you hit the backside of a disobedient child? Physically, they what? Straighten up. But morally, our goal in paddling our children is that they might straighten up morally, right? That they would behave right and think right and act right and speak right and do right. And so it is to be repentant. There needs to be confession. Notice what he says. If we would judge ourselves. How do you judge yourself? 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, what's the Constitution? Very quickly. The unleavened bread. If you go to the store to buy it, it's called matzo. M-A-T-Z-O. Matzo. Unleavened bread. We live in a Jewish area. It's very easy to find unleavened bread any time of the year. Matzo. Why do we use that? Because Jesus said to do it, and because he did it. Because it was a part of the Passover feast. I don't have time this morning to discuss the Passover, but this whole thing comes out of the Passover, which was an annual feast started by Jesus and God back with Moses in Exodus chapter 12. Read Exodus chapter 12. You get the origination of the Passover feast. And then we've read this morning from the four texts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and 1 Corinthians, and we get the New Testament teaching concerning what you and I are to do as we're to observe with the broken bread of the unleavened bread as a picture of the body of Jesus Christ that is broken for us. And then we partake of the fruit of the vine as a picture of the blood that was shed for you and I. This morning I don't have time to talk about interpretation. There are three. One is called transubstantiation. This is taught by the Roman Catholic Church. Then there is consubstantiation. This is taught by the Lutherans and the Anglicans. And then there is symbolism. This is taught by me and every other fundamental Bible preaching pastor. We believe in symbolism. Jesus said, "This do in remembrance." It's symbolic. Let me ask you, where was Jesus when he gave this instruction? Sitting with them. Did he take a chunk out of his own flesh and give it to them? No. He picked up a piece of unleavened bread, of which there was a stack on the table. And it was used throughout the meal, common. But now he gives a new meaning to that piece of unleavened bread. And he says, "This is my body." Well, where was his body? Sitting there holding the bread. So you understand he's talking symbolically. And then he picks up the cup and he pours the grape juice in. And he passes it around the table and he said, "All of you, drink from it. This is my blood which is shed for the remission of sins." Where was his real blood? Still flowing through his veins. It can be nothing but symbolic. we do it in remembrance of Him. There's a limitation. You know what the limitation is? Till He comes. Has He come yet? Nope. So we keep on doing it. Does it make sense now? I hope that it does. And I hope you have a new appreciation for what we will do in the next few moments. Let's bow our heads. And then we'll take our hymn books and stand and sing one verse of a song while our deacons assemble. Eternal God, great Heavenly Father, we come into Your holy presence today. We thank You for this symbolic service that You have given to us to do often in remembrance of what You did as You died upon that cross, as You allowed wicked men to pound those hands to a crown of thorns with rods upon Your head, to have Your back and shoulders and chest ripped apart by the scourge of the Roman soldiers. And as You hung there in total ashamedness, hanging upon that cross, and yet You were there dying for me. Thank You, my Father. Thank You, my Father's Son. Thank You, Jesus, for dying for my sins. Thank You for suffering in my place. Thank You for being my substitute and substitute for each and every one who has put their faith and trust in You. Bless Your people and bless this service in Jesus' name. Amen.